Mark chapter number 8, and let's start reading in verse number 34, please. Mark 8 and verse number 34. Notice the scripture says, "And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Notice the verse 36 especially, where it says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The question that comes to mind is, what would it be in your life that would cause you to love that something more than the Lord Jesus Christ? What would there be in your life that you would value more than the souls of mankind that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary to die for? What would there be in your possession that you would protect more than the gospel? What would there be in your life that you would care for more than the soul of the person that you live next to, work next to, live with in regards to a family member? We all have those things. Everybody in here has something of great value to you. It might not be a valuable item, but it's of great value to you. Maybe you inherited it. Maybe it was passed down through the generations. Maybe it's something that a very close friend gave to you, and there's no monetary value attached to it at all, but you would protect it at all costs. It's that precious to you. Something's in your mind right now. For some of you, it might be a collection. For some of you, it may be coins. Maybe you happen to enjoy collecting rare coins, and in that process of that, you've got that one coin that you can't believe that you were actually able to attain it. And you take care of it different than the other coins. It's not just loose in your coin jar where everything is thrown on top of it and it's all kind of mixed around with it, but it's in a protective sleeve of some kind. And it's kept in some type of a climate control so that the elements don't get to it. You don't just hand it to somebody to look at. They have to look at it in some type of a case. It's valuable to you. Maybe somebody in here, it's some type of a gun or a weapon, if you will. A lot of gun collectors. Some people have that one particular gun that you don't get to touch it. You can look at it. Well, if you do touch it, it'll be touched through gloves. Certainly not the grease of your hand is going to touch it. Are you with me? It's special care. The challenge this morning is, do you care more for the gun than you do for a soul? Do you care more for the coin than you do for a soul? Do you care more for that dried out flower that was given to you by a loved one? That note that you have carefully placed in a safe place? That give me down item that's come down through the generations that sits in your china cabinet or on your dresser? Do you care more for that item than you do for the soul of mankind? It says in verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Before we get into the care of the souls of others, we certainly need to address yours. For it says, for what shall it profit a man if he, if you could put your name there, what shall it profit a man if you personally gain the whole world, whatever that is, we're going to describe it in just a moment, and lose your own soul? What does it profit you if whatever you go through in this life, you spend so much time succeeding in something that matters not to God? Lot of hours, lot of effort, lot of study, lot of preparation, lot of investment, and a lot of worldly success has come out of all of it, but it has no eternal value attached to it at all. What shall it profit a man if you go through all of that and yet lose your own soul? If that's your choice, as lovingly as I can say to you, you are making a bad deal. The end result of that deal is forever in the place that the Bible calls hell, forever separated from the presence of God Himself. That's the end of that deal. That's the bad deal that you are bargaining for. That's the loss that you're going to attain. Losing your own soul. God has done everything He can in order for that not to happen for you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. He didn't just love the world, but He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'd be willing to turn from your sin to the Savior, Jesus has done everything He can for you to be saved. If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved today. What's your choice? What deal do you decide to make? For those of you that are saved, what does 36 mean? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? Well, in order for us to understand it, perhaps we need to understand the whole world. That's clearly defined for us over in 1 John chapter number 2. If you'll flip over there, please, 1 John in chapter number 2, we can see the clear definition of what that means by the whole world. 1 John 2, if you're not familiar with where that is, just go towards the back. Before you get to the book of the Revelation, you'll be at 1 John. Just come back a little bit, you'll get there. If somebody next to you is struggling to find it, just help them. It's a valuable thing to make sure you look at the Word of God when preaching is going on. Amen? Oh, me. I'm about to change my message right there. It's a valuable thing to look at the Word of God when the preaching is going on. Amen? You say, well, why is it? It doesn't matter about this person that's standing here. It doesn't matter about Pastor McLean that stands there. It really doesn't. It matters about this that is proclaimed from the man of God that stands there. It's all about this. So if you let your eyes look at the Word of God, you cannot be disappointed. You can look at this and you can be big time disappointed. But you can never look at this and be disappointed. Always look at the Scriptures when the preacher is preaching. And it says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, there's the phrase, the world, neither the things that are in, there it is again, the world. If any man love, again, the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what is the world? 16, for all that is in the world. It can be defined in three phrases. Phrase number one, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is that consuming desire to do. The consuming desire to do. Everyone in here at some point in your life has wanted to do something that you know you're never going to be able to do. But if you could, You certainly would like to do that. All of us have. Let's just say I had the unique, unusual ability to be able to grant you that. Whatever it is that you've ever wanted to do, boom. It's yours. You can do it. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how unhealthy you are. Doesn't matter how unphysically fit you are. Doesn't matter how poor you are. Makes no difference. You now can go do it. Enjoy it. You will have gained 1/3 of all that the world has to offer. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the consuming desire to do, and the lust of the eyes, the lust of the eyes, that compelling urge to have. To have. If you could have that one thing. Money is not an object. Opportunity to be able to get it is not a challenge. You can have it. What would it be? Would it be an item? Would it be a place? Would it be a house? Would it be a car? Would it be a boat? Would it be a child? Would it be a grandchild? That's a good one right there. The grandchild thing. That's an amen right there, the grandchild thing. You see, I'm a grandpa. I know I don't look old enough to be a grandpa, but I'm a grandpa to a beautiful 16-month-old Sawyer Rose. See, we only have one child. His name is Jordan. His wife's name is Becky. That's a beautiful thing. When you only have one child and he gets married, your children double. Amen. And then when they have a child, it triples. It's a wonderful thing. And so we have the 16-month-old grandchild, Sawyer Rose, and I call her our life changer. She's literally changed our lives. Our lives will never be the same again since she has come into our lives. I even carry a driver's license now in my pocket from Indiana. I'm a Hoosier. That's hard for me to say. I've been a Michigander all my life, and now I've got an Indiana driver's license. I asked my wife the other day, I said, did we even pray about moving to Indiana? I don't think we did. We just went there because that's where the granddaughter was. Amen? Amen. Did I say that the grandchildren thing is a really good thing? I really should have some pictures right now to throw up on the slide. But anyway, I won't bore you with that. No, I won't. What is it that you want to have? I again have the opportunity to be able to grant that to you, and it's yours. Everything you've ever wanted to have, everything that you've ever wanted to do is now yours, and you will have gained 2/3 of all that the world has to offer. But it doesn't end there. It goes on to say, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the consuming desire to do, the lust of the eyes, the compelling urge to have, and the pride of life, the constant thrust to be. To be. Downstairs right now in Children's Church, there's some wannabe firemen. There's some wannabe policemen. Every child goes through that stage probably at some point. They want to be that person. They're going to do whatever that they can do to attain being that person. And the older we grow, the more it changes from firemen and policemen to something. What is the something for you? What is it? If I could give you whatever it is that you want to be, it's yours. You've got it. You're now that person. Who would it be? If I could do that, you will have now been given all that the world has to offer. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, but finish the verse, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Truly, if you could get anything that you ever wanted, if you could be any person you ever wanted to be, if you could do anything you ever wanted to do, the end result of that is it's only temporary. There's going to be an ending to it. There's going to be an ending to that to do. There's going to be an ending to that to be. There's going to be an ending to that to have. But there's never going to be an ending to eternity. Never. You're either going to walk the streets of gold that God has prepared for you, or you're going to burn forever in the fires of hell. That is reality. That is forever for all that's in the world. And so Jesus, God Himself, through Jesus, has definitely declared to us how much He values souls by that statement. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Not only is it shown through the statement, it's also shown through the stable experience. Go to Isaiah chapter number 9, please. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah chapter number 9. Very familiar verse, especially during the holiday seasons, during the Christmas season specifically. We read this most of the time then, but notice it now. Lots of churches have Christmas in July. Lots of them do around the world. They do Christmas in July mainly for their missionary outreach, and they offer their offerings for their missionaries that they're going to have a big part of in July so that they can get it to them in time for whatever their Christmas is, wherever that they are. They call it Christmas in July. And so it's not really inappropriate to read this verse now. Well, in fact, it's really not inappropriate to read this verse any day of the week or year. Amen? Look at it, verse number 6. For unto us, who's that? Aren't you glad you understand who that us is? Aren't you glad that you can stop right there and read one of the most familiar verses in all the Bible, and you can put your name there, and you know that you're included in that statement? When half of the world does not know. Over 3 billion people do not know unto them a Savior is born. They don't know the Savior. They've never even heard the name Jesus. They don't know who that is. They don't know who God, capital G, God, Creator God, in the beginning God created. They don't know who that is. All they know is what they're reaching for to try to make that God, be it trees or rocks or inanimate objects or cows or the millions of gods that live in the bellies of those cows or gnats, people that worship gnats. Can you imagine that? They're just trying to find capital G God. Once they have this given to them in their language, they can meet that capital G God, and everything changes in their life. But we understand it, for unto us is born this day, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Don't you like that word? I just like saying that word, Wonderful. Go ahead and say it, Wonderful. It's a fun word to say, isn't it? Say it, Wonderful. I find myself saying it a lot. Lots of times at camp or lots of times in church settings like this, there'll be a special music or someone will do an offertory or whatever, and it just moves me. And I find myself saying as soon as it's done, Wonderful. There are some things that's wonderful in life, but nothing is more wonderful than unto us a child is born. That's the most wonderful. Jesus Himself, amen? Wonderful. Not only wonderful, but Counselor. In a world where they're looking for everything they can look for, they're going after everything they can go after, and they're talking to whoever will listen to them that will try to guide them in the right way. The only Counselor that will ever guide in the right way is this Counselor, unto us a child is born. Listen, if you're paying lots of money to go to counselors that's really not helping you at all, try this one. It's free. Amen? And it's a guarantee return. It's a guarantee answer. For unto us a child is born. Wonderful Counselor, the mighty God. Nothing that you've done, nothing that you ever will do is too big for this God to handle. He can handle it. He's the mighty God. The what? Everlasting Father. In a world that's looking for peace in all the wrong places, the only peace that you'll ever find is through this book. The only time that we'll ever experience true peace is in eternity future. But we will experience true peace. Amen? What a wonderful statement. But would you agree with me that unto us a child is born? That stable experience many people don't understand. Though many times we read this during the Christmas season, do you know that Christmas is not a really happy time for everybody? For some, it's a very difficult time. For some, the family all gets together and the Christmas meal is prepared. Hopefully, you still have a grandma that knows how to cook. Nobody cooks better than grandma. Amen right there. Amen right there. Nobody cooks better than a grandma that still uses an oven to cook with. Not just the microwave. Amen right there. Grandma. Ooh, getting hungry. And she's got the table all set and everybody gathers together for the big meal. But that one seat where grandpa always sat, where grandma always sat, that seat where dad was last year. I'm sure by now you've probably heard that horrible fire that took place in the States. That family with three children, and all three of their children are now in heaven. Christmas is not going to be a happy time for them. I saw some video of that funeral service. I can't even imagine. I've preached, I can't tell you how many funerals. It's probably one of the most difficult things as a preacher that we have to do. But to have three little caskets on the same platform, I couldn't even watch it. For some, that empty seat is the most difficult thing to deal with. And some people say, I know God is supposed to be a God that understands, but I don't think He understands this. And then you understand that verse number 6 of Isaiah chapter number 9 says, for unto us a child is born. Where was He before this? Before this stable experience, where was Jesus? At the right hand of the Father, seated in His seat. But then for 33 years, He left that seat vacant. And He came down here to earth to pay your sin debt. And for 33 years, that seat was vacant. And yes, God does understand. And as difficult as it is for you to get through that trying time, know that Jesus can be your complete fulfillment in that. He proved His value for souls by leaving the splendor of heaven and coming to this earth through the stable experience. Not only through His statement, not only through the stable experience, but go over to chapter 52 of the same book. Chapter 52. In chapter number 52, we read why He came to be born. In chapter 52, in verse number 13, the Bible says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Look at 14. "And as many as were astoned at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." He says, "I value your soul so much that I prove it to you in a statement. I prove it to you in a stable, and I prove it to you in my sufferings." Would you agree with me that there is not a painting that hangs on the wall anywhere in the world by any artist? There has never been one Hollywood production anywhere that ever comes close to depicting what Jesus really went through on the cross of Calvary for you and me. It's not just blood. It's not just a few wounds. It's not just a trickle here and a trickle there and a little bit of blood flowing down his side and down his wrists. It's not just a little bit of blood. But the Bible says his visage was so marred more than any man. I'm not going into the details of that. It's not the message, but you have to know that the details of that are, if you were to look at Jesus as he did hang on that cross, you probably would not recognize him as a human being that's hanging there. Once the cat of nine tails got done with him, literally ripping his insides out and literally tearing his flesh to pieces, as you looked at that mass on the cross, it would be tough to even tell it was a human being. He said, "I love you so much that I'm willing to suffer that for you." Did they crucify him? Yeah. But he let them. He didn't have to allow it. He didn't have to lay his hand out there and say, "Put it right there." He didn't have to do that. But he did. And he suffered that cruel death for the sins of the whole world. And he explained to mankind, "I value you that much." And then he also proved it in Matthew chapter number 25. Matthew chapter 25. And look with me at verse number 41. "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." The everlasting fire is not prepared for you. Hell's never designed for you to occupy. Never. The hell, the place, the reality of hell was designed for the devil and all his imps to be cast into forever. God, through his Son Jesus Christ, did everything he could possibly do for you to never go to that horrible place. And if you go there, you have to go there tripping through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done everything he can. He said, "I value your soul so much." And he proved it by his separation. I have no idea what the worst thing about hell could possibly be. If we were to do a survey in this room, there'd probably be numbers of different opinions about the awfulness of that place called hell. For some, it would be the memories of always remembering the invitations that they sat under, where they had the opportunity to receive Christ, but they said no. For some, maybe it's the forever feeling of falling, never to be able to get your feet under you again. For some, it might be the flames of hell that never are put out. I don't know. You might have your opinion, but personally, I think the very worst thing about hell is verse number 41. The forever absence of the presence of God. Forever and ever. Never again to be in His presence. What's the question? The question is, do you value your car more than your neighbor? Do you value your collection more than the family member that you live with that shows no evidence whatsoever of being saved? Do you value your coins? Do you value your guns? Do you value your clothing? Do you value your possessions? Do you value those things? Do you prove it by the way you take care of it, by the way you protect it, by the way you preserve it? Do you prove that you value that more? You say, oh, no. No, preacher, no, there's no way that I can say yes to this. I definitely value souls more than any of those things that you bring up. What's the proof? I can prove to you how you value the things. That's pretty obvious. You can look at the condition and see how much you value the things. What's the proof that you value the souls of mankind more? What's the proof that you value your soul more? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' precious name,